Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. So far we've covered the parable of the great banquet, the wise man who built his house on the rock, the unjust steward, the Pharisee, and the tax collector. Today we're going to look at the one who God helps, the one whom God helps. So that is found in Luke chapter 16. At first glance, this parable is about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And it may, some people on the surface may think it talks about theodicy. Now, I know you all know what theodicy means, right? How many know what theodicy means? Okay, that's what I thought. So, it means the justice of God. That's what somebody may think as you look at it. It has to do with the justice of God. In other words, the rich man lived a good life on earth, therefore he got to spend eternity in hell. Lazarus was poor and he had a bad life, therefore he got to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. So, but if you follow that reasoning through, that means if you have it tough on earth, you get heaven above, but if you have it good on earth, you're going to hell. All right? And I don't know if you follow. Evan's good looking. His eyes are pretty big there. All right? You want life to get bad, huh? But as we look at the deeper meaning here, I think we'll see what Jesus was trying to communicate. And his crowd was probably the Sadducees, the religious leaders. So there's the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we're going to find out why they were sad, okay? All right. So let's look at this together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray you take it, apply it to our hearts and our lives this morning. It is your word, and it speaks to us. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts are open just to hear your word this morning. In your name we ask and pray. Amen. So we already did one parable out of 18, and we already did one out of 16. So now we're in 16, verse 19. It says that there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. Why do you think why did Jesus bring out the idea of purple? You got several here that are dressed in purple. Eben, why? Purple was expensive, so it was a status thing, okay? It was like driving a, what's that new car that just they were talking about this week, the $3 million? Oh, yeah. Is it Goldotti or something like that? Yep, $3 million. Yep, $3 million, and there's only like 100 of them. There's a three-year waiting list to get on there. It can go 200 and some miles an hour, but they had to put a limit on it, so it can go even faster than that. But for safety reasons, it can only go 200 and some. All right. All right. So it's a status thing. So when they were, if you were able to wear purple, purple cloth was very expensive to buy because of the dye that was used for it. So it was a status thing. And he had fine linen. That's a reference to his underwear. Okay. Did you know that? He probably had Egyptian cotton. Right. How many like Egyptian cotton sheets? All right, yes, very smooth. So that's what he had for his underwear, all right? And it says that he lived in luxury every day. Now, some of the translations said he ate very well every day, okay? Now, I like a good meal, but he ate good every day. Now, which means that even he didn't observe the Sabbath day, because usually if you observe the Sabbath day, you'd give your servants and people a break on that day and eat a little bit on the lighter side. But it seemed like every day was party day, okay? It was feast day. I don't know what he looked like, if he was, you know, I don't know. But he ate in luxury. Verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And so Lazarus wasn't able to get there on his own. He was laid there, okay? So probably family and friends that cared about him probably felt like the best hope for Lazarus to provide for his medical needs and for his health needs is to place them at this rich man's gate because this man definitely has plenty that hopefully maybe he can at least get a little bit to help sustain his life. And so each day he'd be placed at this gate. And he was covered with sores. Verse 21 says that he was longing to fill himself with the rich man's food that fell to the floor. Isn't that good? How many observe the 10-second rule? A few of you? Okay. This is taking it to a little bit further extremes, right? It's 5 seconds. Oh, okay. It's 5 seconds. I don't know. But he just longed to have the food that fell on the floor that the dogs ate. Isn't that incredible? Now, he desired for that. It doesn't say that Lazarus actually gave it to him. It sounds like he probably gave it to his dogs or threw it away. So even that he did not benefit from. It says even the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores. Now, you might not, that might not be like an overwhelming, comforting thing, but dogs in that culture and in third world countries, are they pets? They're not. No, they're running the streets. Sometimes people have them for security, but they're not allowed in the house. They're not loved upon. I can guarantee you they don't take them to get all the expensive dog food and take them to the vets. Often they're just running wild in the streets. So it's kind of interesting that the dogs came and they licked his wounds. And they say that dog saliva has a lot of antibiotics. So if they are to lick a wound, it actually you'll recover a lot faster than just on its own. Did you know that? So Tessa's not here. Is Tessa here to back it up? All right. She's going to have to back it up. All right. But Lazarus gave them attention. They gave him attention. They provided for one another. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, Lazarus. By the way, Lazarus, anybody know what his name means? The one whom God helps. Okay, that's the title of the message. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. So he's carried into eternity. Abraham is there, Father Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, so some translations are going to say hell. NIV says hell. Does anybody have Hades? Anybody have Hades? So some translations will say Hades. As literally, it is Hades. Okay, Hades and hell are not the same thing. Okay, so in the Old Testament, Hades was a place of departed spirits. So when you died, your body goes to where? Into the ground, right? Today, even when you die, your body goes into the ground. Where does your spirit go? Up or down? We don't know. you're hoping it goes up, huh, Gary? It goes to Hades. Now, in the Old Testament, they're righteous and wicked. Their spirit went to Hades, okay? Now, the Jewish saw Hades as having two compartments, okay? And I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail, but two compartments. Hades had a good part for the righteous that was called paradise. And then you had the other part for the wicked that was called Hades, all caps, okay? I don't know. But it was Hades for the wicked, and then there was this other compartment for the righteous called paradise. Now, in the New Testament, there is no reference to believers going to Hades. There is a reference to believers going to where? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He does not say heaven, he says paradise. Okay, and so that would tie in with the Jewish thought that when we as believers die, our body goes into the ground or it's cremated, it's out to sea or whatever, okay, you know, if you're Navy, okay, buried at sea. But when the resurrection happens, okay, Revelation talks about the resurrection, when our body and our soul are going to be united, and it is then that either your body and soul either goes into heaven or into hell at the last judgment. Okay? So Revelation 20 and 21 and 19, you can read those chapters and not sleep at night. And no, I'm just teasing. But it talks about then in those chapters that Hades is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? That is hell, Gehenna. Okay? Believers are never, in the New Testament, are never as referred to as going into Hades. They are referred to as either going into paradise. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, all right? And eventually, you'll get to heaven, okay? All right? All of you will, right? unless he lived a good life here on earth, then you're going to, no, just kidding. Just seeing if you're listening. All right, so in hell, or Hades, the rich man was in torment, and he looked up and saw Abraham far away. So it really is descriptive of hell, this burning place, Gehenna, it's also called. It really sounds like hell. And so he called him, and he said, "Father Abraham, have pity on me." You see the irony? "And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." See the irony? "Have mercy on me, now I'm in hell." But he didn't have mercy to Lazarus. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there's a great chasm that has been fixed, okay, so that the righteous and the wicked cannot go back and forth." That's what he's saying. Verse 27, he answered, "I then beg you, Father Abraham, Lazarus, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said. "If someone from the dead goes back to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." An interesting parable, isn't it? And I want in your program, we can I think there's some principles we can pull out here. And I've entitled it "The One Whom God Helps." So who is the one who God helps? One is first generous and compassionate with their wealth and their resources. Is generous and compassionate with their wealth and their resources. You know, Lazarus didn't have much, what did he? He had sores all over his body. He didn't have much for material wealth, if any. Probably had the clothes on his back. But yet he had time, he had kindness, and he showed it to the people he came in contact with, even the animals that came his way. Where other people would probably kick the dogs and say, "Get out of here," Lazarus befriended them, and they even licked his wounds and his sores. Lazarus was generous with what he had, even though it wasn't much. The rich man, on the other hand, had every opportunity to bless Lazarus, didn't he? I mean, Lazarus was just right at it, literally at his doorstep. I mean, what excuse can he come up with? He had wealth. He had every opportunity. And yet, here was a man right at his doorstep, right at his gate, that he did nothing for. He had medical expenses. He was unable to work. Instead of showing compassion and being generous, the rich man spent all his wealth on himself, right? Good clothes, good food, and selfish desires. And we can pick on the rich man. That's easy to do, right? But I think we all have Lazaruses in our life that we come across. We see the needs in our communities. We see the needs around the world, TV commercials. We see it on Facebook. I don't know if there's anybody outside of our front door, but sometimes there literally is across the street. And they have a term, sometimes we get compassion fatigue. You ever heard that term before? Compassion fatigue. In other words, we're so overwhelmed with what we see, it's kind of like we do nothing. It's too much, right? So what does God expect out of us? It's easy to withdraw. It's easy to become numb to the pain around us because there's so much that all of a sudden we do nothing, right? So what do you think God expects from us? These are a couple things. You can write these in here if you have some space there. I think God expects us to show compassion. And compassion in the biblical, that's one of the things about Jesus. That if you take that word and just do a word search in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you'll see often that Jesus had compassion on people. He would see people go by, and people were ignoring these people, whether it was the woman with the issue of blood or the people with leprosy. they just walk by these needs day after day. But it says that Jesus had compassion. And that word, compassion, I could say the Greek name for you. I think I could say it. It's like, you know, it's kind of like splachna or something like that. Okay? But it's a reference. Does anybody know what it's a reference to? It's a reference to your guts. Why do you think compassion is linked to your guts? It's a gut feeling. If you really feel compassionate, and compassion, you feel it in your gut. It makes you ache. It kind of makes you sick to your stomach to see sometimes the needs that are before you. And I've seen some needs that have really made me, got me in the gut. And that's what compassion, true compassion, it makes us sick inside to the place that we are willing to do something. The rich man obviously did not feel compassion because he did nothing. God expects us to show compassion. He expects us to use our time and our talent and our treasure to bless others who can't help themselves. And Scripture's pretty clear with that. I don't think God expects us to go in poverty, but I think He expects us to be generous and to use what we have. And I'm going to give an illustration here just in a minute. Because sometimes we think we can't do that. And then we need to trust God to provide through us. And I think we need to begin with the needs that are closest to us, family, neighbors, the needs that are at our doorstep. Let's begin there, right? And to show compassion. There's a lot of suffering in the world. I think if we just started with what is closest to us as the body of Christ and believers on the world, I think that's where we begin. The early church, as you look at some history there, you'll find out that the early church had an incredible social system of taking care of the needs of prisoners, of the poor. And often these people, it's not like they were wealthy people. Sometimes wealthy people were getting saved, and people of power would get saved, and they'd give away their wealth. You see that of Barnabas, right, in Acts. He sold a plot of land and gave it to the church to help provide needs. But there's even accounts that to provide for the needs of people, the Christians would actually fast meals. Okay, often we refer to fasting as a spiritual discipline to connect with God. But they would actually fast meals so that they could give that food and that money to help people that didn't have anything. Now, so we can say that we can't give, we don't have enough. But when you understand what the early church did, I'm not saying you have to do that. Because then you can kind of get into legalism. But wouldn't that be cool if God spoke that to us by His Holy Spirit and just to some of the needs around us? I just find that very humbling because in America, we're very individualistic and we really care about ourselves. We can really lose sight of the world around us. Okay? Secondly, the one who God helps is patient in suffering. You know, Lazarus, boy, he took patience 101 and 102, 103, and 103. I mean, he was a graduate degree in patience, all right, and long-suffering. I mean, here was a man that was disabled. He had sores all over his body. He was being overlooked by those that could help him. And yet, was he bitter? We'd see no record that he was bitter. He wasn't angry. He wasn't out there kicking the dogs and said he's loving on the dogs. And even when he gets into eternity and he's sitting with Father Abraham and the rich man talks across this chasm, Lazarus isn't complaining about the rich man. But Lazarus just had this long suffering. He was patient, even in the midst of his suffering and his pain. He never complained. Now the rich man, on the other hand, he gets into eternity and he gets in the hot fire and says, ah, you know, right? And I'm sure, I don't want to make light of hell, okay? I don't think it is a place of torment. But isn't it ironic? He gets into eternity and into hell. And the first thing he does is say, you know, can you send Lazarus to come meet my needs? At least dip his finger in some cool water and put it on my tongue to comfort me. When he was unwilling to comfort Lazarus on earth. It's a little bit ironic. You know, I think from the story, we often equate good times with God's blessing, right? Things are going well, and we think, ooh, God's good. God's smiling on me. And then things turn. We hit a valley and a difficulty, and we think, oh, you know, what have I done, right? And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes God is getting our attention, but sometimes God just wants us to grow. We are given no indication that Lazarus did anything wrong. And yet, he had sores all over his body. He was poor. He was helpless in a lot of ways. Was that a curse, or was that just the way it was? And that's one of those things you wrestle with, is that sometimes we make even judgments that if people are living in poverty, if they are going through difficulties and things in life, we begin to make that they must have done something wrong. They made bad decisions, or they're on God's bad side. And sometimes that is the case. People do make wrong decisions. But sometimes people are born with health issues and difficulties. Sometimes they're born into conditions. I've been in parts of the world where there's poverty, and they didn't do anything to deserve that, folks. The kids that are born into that, they didn't do anything to deserve that. We're just fortunate that we were born into our condition here and not over there. There's no difference between that, is there? Lazarus was patient, even in the midst of suffering. And I think because of that, God was able to help him. And I pray that everybody experiences the blessing of God, but I can guarantee you that there will be valleys in your life and in your Christian walk. I don't think that is you're immune to it, whether you're rich or poor, white, brown, black. You're going to have difficulties in your life, and you're going to have times of suffering. And God has called us to be patient in that, and to be thankful, and to give him glory, just as Lazarus was. He did not complain, and he received his reward when he got into eternity. Amen? Number three, third, the one whom God helps is forgiving. As we look at Lazarus, he could have been bitter at the rich man, how he was treated. He could have insulted him. He could have been upset that the rich man asked him to get him water in eternity. He could have said, when he's sitting next to Abraham eating a good meal and the rich man's on the other side in torment, he could have said, "Loser!" He could have turned on the song, "We are the champions," right? Instead, what was Lazarus' response? What does it say in your Bible? What was his response? Look hard. He was silent. He said nothing. That was a trick question, wasn't it? He said nothing. He let it go. And there's a lot that we can learn about forgiveness. And Lazarus is a good role model for us. In life and in eternity, Lazarus lived with true forgiveness. And as a result, his life was free of bitterness, anger, resentment, and anxiety. And this type of forgiveness requires God's help. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's not natural, it's supernatural. This week I did a teaching with pastors and just about forgiveness. And nobody is immune from being wronged or having difficult things happen to them. We can be angry at God. We can be angry at people in the church. We can be angry at people at community, at work. There's no way, I mean, if you want to be a monk or if you want to be a hermit, maybe you can get away from this thing of being offended. But if you're going to live in this world and have friendships and be in community, you're going to be wronged. And we have to learn from Lazarus to live a life of forgiveness. Because if we do, we're going to get God's help in it. We cannot always forgive on our own. I'm not immune from unforgiveness. I've been wronged. And so you have to extend forgiveness and receive God's help. And God is faithful. Amen? God is the judge. We are not. And so we need to let God do his work. And as we see in Lazarus and the rich man's story, God took care of justice. He handled it just fine. We have to release it to him, knowing that he knows all things. Number four, the one whom God helps sees life as a gift. In life, there are no guarantees. Lazarus knew that. Why was the rich man rich, and why was Lazarus covered with sores? I don't know. You can debate that one all you want to, and I don't think you're going to find a good answer to it. And there's a lot of things like that in life. Why is the young kid born with leukemia or develops leukemia at a young age and they die? I don't know. Those things are in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What I do know is that we need to live each day as a gift from God. And we must live each day with eternity in mind. We must live each day with eternity in mind. Because what we learn from this parable is that while we have breath, we have the opportunity to show compassion. We have the opportunity to repent of our sins and to respond to God. We have an opportunity to do good things. But once we leave this earth, it's done. Once we go into eternity, it's sealed. How eternity? Whether we're going to heaven or hell, that is sealed. There's no bargaining that's going to happen or take place. There's no deals that are going to be made underneath the table. It's done. We have this life, and we don't know when that life is going to end. We read that passage this morning, 70 years is the average, right? Now it's probably pushing upwards now because of medicine and stuff like that. Maybe, I don't know what the average age is now, if it's up closer to 75 or something. But you're not guaranteed that. None of us are. And we have to live each day as a gift from God and do whatever we can do let God shine through us, but also make sure that we are living with eternity in mind. Whether that involves where we stand with God and that we know him as our Lord and our Savior, whether that has to do with showing generosity and compassion and think, yeah, I'll be generous and compassionate when I have all the money and I have my money built up and saved and I have the new house, the new car. Then I'll be generous. We have to live each day with eternity in mind. Once we cross into eternity, our fate is sealed. Nobody's going to pray us out of hell, and nobody's going to pay us out. Now, some denominations believe in purgatory, and so this parable pretty much just shoots that out of the water. It's not going to happen. Today, this very day, is a gift from God. And we must make sure that, one, that we know him as our Lord and our Savior. Number two, that we're living a life that glorifies him and that is compassionate, that is loving, that we are making the best out of what God has called us to do. Number five, the last one. Notice I went from three to five, so I have to mix it up a little. The one whom God helps trusts God for eternal life. Jesus was clear in this parable that there is life after death. There is life after death. You know, there's a lot of people who just don't believe that once you die, it's over. It's all done, you know. No afterlife, you're just done. And then there's other people that believe in reincarnation and other things. Jesus is very clear that there is life after death. Our spirit goes on. All right? And Lazarus had very little, and it was a difficult life. But when he got into eternity, God helped him. And in eternity, he received God's comfort and God's help. Compare that to the rich man. In life, he had everything he wanted. He didn't need God's help. He had his own wealth. He had his own power. He had his own servants. He didn't need God's help until he got in to Hades. Then he begged for mercy. And he prayed to become the one whom God helps. But it was too late, because his fate was sealed. So I'm going to have the musicians come. The question is, how are you living your life? And you can't look at your neighbor, because that's not the question. The question is, how are you living your life? One, do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? And are you living as a rich man, or are you living as Lazarus? Are you living in a way that is compassionate and generous with what God has placed within your care, your time, your talent, your treasure, the three T's, time, talent, and treasure? All God asks is you don't have to give people $1 million. All God asks is that you give what you have, your time, the time that you have, your talent. You know, there's so much talent out there. And a lot of it is sitting on the shelf, if we were to be honest. And God is wanting you to use that to be a blessing to the world around you. Your treasure, whatever he's blessed you with, use a portion of it. You don't have to give it all, but be generous with what you have. You know, if you're generous with what you have, God may say, hey, you know what? When I give them some money, they kind of share it. I like that. I'm going to give them some more. Because then he knows it goes to the right place. The rich man, he just said, more. Yeah, all right. Because it all went on himself, right? Instead of the world around him. He wouldn't even give the scraps off of his table to poor Lazarus. Are we patient in suffering? Are we forgiving? Do we see life as a gift, and do we trust God for eternal life? These concepts were contrary to the Sadducees to whom Jesus was talking to. It flew in the face of who they were. And even in America's society today, these principles are countercultural. But Jesus hasn't called us to be like the world. He's called us to be like him. And to put in these principles into our life, these truths that are principles of the kingdom of God. And the Sadducees did not follow these. And that is why they were Sadducee. You'll get that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was life after death. And the wealth that they had, like the Pharisees, they wanted to keep on themselves instead of being generous. And so that is kind of a pun. They were sad, you see, but it does work. God has called us to be different. And different can be good and it can be bad. Where God has called us to be different is that we live by different principles. We live by different truths, different values and beliefs. Sometimes Christians are known for the wrong things. But if we can catch some of what is here today, we need to be known for the good things. One, that we're compassionate, that we're forgiving. That we live our life as a gift from God with a purpose. Focus. Amen? And ironically, to live our life as a Lazarus, not as the rich man. Can you bow your heads in prayer this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can join me in it. I'm going to have those to help out with prayer, Victor and Yolanda, Josh and Karen, if you join me up front. Lord, one day we're all going to stand before you. We're all going to give an account for the lives that we've lived. None of us here today can enter into heaven without your help, without Jesus, without forgiveness, without your righteousness. None of us. So Lord, if that's us today, we need to come forward and pray the prayer with people. Lord, you allow us to embrace our salvation. Allow us to do that and be like Lazarus, the one whom God helps, so that we can show generosity, that we can show forgiveness, that we can show patience and confidence. And know that then when our time comes, that God calls us home to leave this earth, that we have a hope and a salvation that is confident, that is sure, that rests in you, that extends into eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're going to lead us in this chorus. Would you stand this morning and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? There's a certain part that God was just speaking to you by His Holy Spirit. Just respond to Him. I don't want anybody to leave here not knowing that they know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And so if you need to do that this morning, find Victor and Yolanda, Josh and Karen, and pray with them if you would this morning. Because in eternity, that decision can't be made. It has to be made down here. Father, this morning, just as we prepare to leave this place, I pray your Spirit and your presence goes with us. Lord, one day we're all going to stand in eternity, and we're either going to be sitting down with Father Abraham, or we'll be on the other side. And if we're here today, we have no excuse for being on the other side, because we've heard the truth from your word this morning. And Father, I pray that none of us puts off that decision. If we're still trying to think that through, that's good to think it through. It's good to work through all that. But there is life after death. And once we're on that other side, there's no change in the way things are. Things that we do here on earth, knowing you as our Lord and our Savior, just showing your compassion, your forgiveness, your patience to the world around us, Lord. Those are things that matter in eternity. And our works don't save us, but there is rewards based upon our actions. Whether we have the hut in Antarctica in heaven, or where we have the mansion on the hilltop. Paul says some of our works are going to be burned up. They're straw, hay, and stubble. But we're to build a foundation that is silver, precious metals, that will go into eternity, Lord. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to build our lives in such a way that what we do matters, that lasts in eternity. And it's a gift to you. Father, go with us this week. Let us be your presence in the world around us. Lord, we are the light of Christ. And so, Lord, you want to work through us and in us. Grant us your Holy Spirit, wisdom, the empowerment, and let us be the ones whom God helps. Give you the thanks, your name we ask, and your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shake hands with people as you leave today. Give them a big smile.